Well, thank you for having me back here this Sunday. My daughter gave me a word of encouragement this morning. She said, Dad, you should ask them to give you a little step stool. I mean, as if I need that type of encouragement. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 7, this morning we're going to talk about a passage that is somewhat of a head-scratcher for Bible scholars. They don't always know what to do with this verse in Matthew 7. And I'll read that for us. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We've all heard that saying, do not cast your pearl before the swine. What does that mean? And I think we cannot separate this verse from the preceding context of Matthew 7. So I will read Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5 for you. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Then verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Really, verse 6 is about speaking up or remaining silent. It is about the wisdom when to say something and when to remain silent, which is the title of today's message, Speaking Up or Remaining Silent. And I'll paint two scenarios for you today, and you tell me if these scenarios will ring true to you. The holidays are coming up, right? Before we know, we at Thanksgiving. And guess what? Thanksgiving means having family over, right? And that may be good or may be a bad thing. You may remember from last year, you had that rebellious niece or nephew airing their views on whatever things in life, and their views contradicted your beliefs and your views. Their views on politics, religion, marriage and family, and even morality is so radical and that it upsets everyone around the dinner table because it is so unchristian. So the question is, if they come over this year, are you going to say something or are you going to zip it up, right? Let me paint another scenario. You have a friend or a colleague who claims to be a Christian, yet they have committed themselves to a perverted or immoral lifestyle, which goes contrary to your Christian beliefs. The question is, do you confront them, or do you correct them, or do you just simply remain silent? I think, lo and behold, in both these scenarios, if you say something, you will be accused of being what? Judgmental. And people are very good, people, to use the Bible out of context, and they will say, well, did Jesus not say, do not judge so that you will not be judged? And so we can't say anything, right? But let me give you some guidelines here. When it is best to remain silent, when it's best to say something, because there are different scenarios that we can learn from this passage and apply it in different scenarios. First, we must correctly understand what Jesus said when Jesus said, judge not so that you will not be judged. What Jesus meant here is that we do not judge in a judgmental way. That's what he meant. And judging in a judgmental way is meaning I'm judging you in a sense that I see myself as completely innocent, perfect, and even without sin. What is the word that is used there in verse 5? Jesus says, you hypocrite. You see, the hypocrite is very good at pointing out little specks in someone else's lives, and yet they are oblivious to the very log in their own eyes. And so, this passage answers how we can express disapproval of someone's actions in a way that is not judgmental. I think it is clear from the scriptures that it's the Christian's duty to speak up when there is sin in another Christian's life. But we must do it in a non-judgmental way. Pointing out sin in a biblical way is not being judgmental, but it is actually being helpful. Even if we go back to the Proverbs, Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Solomon further writes in Proverbs 27, verse 17, he says, just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Even Paul said in Romans 15, verse 14, he says, I myself am convinced that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You see, it is the Christian's duty, but it's also the Christian's delight to admonish another Christian. And so here, in a sense, as a Christian, whenever we speak into somebody's life about their beliefs or their actions or their behaviors, it is not unilateral, it is bilateral. Meaning that today I admonish you, but tomorrow you admonish me. Why? Because while we're here on earth, we are still imperfect. We are still sinners. And so it is about admonishing, but also being admonished. But the hypocrite, which Jesus cautions us not to be, will judge and admonish in a one-sided way. Basically saying, well, at least I am not like you. And so here, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, I do think speaks about the importance of coming to grips with the fact that we are all sinners, and that we are all sinning sinners, and that we should be taking out that proverbial log out of your own eye first. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding what it means to take the log out of your own eye first. We think, well, I got to stop sinning and be perfect, and then I can speak into a brother or sister's life, but that is not the case. What it basically means is you have to come to grips with your need for a gospel. You need for God's grace. Embracing the gospel and submitting ourselves to the gospel means we have come to grips and that we are sinners. We realize and confess that we are sinners, but through the grace of God, we have been brought to repentance. We have expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His painful death on the cross as a sacrifice for what? My sin. That is what it means to take the log out of one's own eye. And so when I go to another person and I speak to them about something in their lives that goes contrary to the scriptures, I look over my shoulder and I see what? A cross. I'm standing in the shadow of the cross whenever I go to a brother or sister and say, we got to talk. We got to talk. I'm seeing something in your life that is bothering and concerning. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, judging in such a way means that there's a sense that it's reciprocal. Because in this process of speaking to another person about a sin, you will be becoming aware of your own sin, and it's in one sense or another, iron sharpening iron. And that is a wonderful gift we have as Christians, in that we can sharpen one another. But what are we told in the world to do? Zip it up. You don't say anything. You just don't say anything. This is how the proverb speaks about sharing these treasures of wisdom in pointing out a sin or something that is offensive. Loving confrontation all through Scripture is equated with a treasure, something valuable. Proverbs 20 verse 15 says, "There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge," quote unquote, coming from a Christian, "is a more precious thing." So what is Solomon saying here? There's gold and there's jewelry, but there's something more precious. And that is someone who comes to you to say, "Brother or sister, I need to speak to you about something. You are not acting wisely." Proverbs 25:12, the King James Version does it very nicely. He says, "As an earring of gold and a bright pearl, so is he that reproveth the wise." You think of a gold setting with a pearl inside, absolutely perfect setting. He says, "So is he who reproves a wise person," and that person has an obedient ear, meaning the person is responsive. So it's very fitting for us as Christians to speak into one another's lives. Loving admonition is a very precious thing, actually more precious than gold and pearls. Yet, it is often harder to receive it than to give it, right? It's easy to go to somebody and point a sin out, but flip that around, we are often offended and bothered. How can they dare say this? I'm perfect, right? But aren't we called in Ephesians 5 to speak the truth in love? You see, if I'm standing in front of you, my dear brothers and sisters, and I see something that is really aberrant in the eyes of the Lord, if I'm standing in front of you with a smile on my face and pretend everything is okay, I am not being what? Honest. And if I'm not honest, remember my sermon of last week? Love is without hypocrisy. So we're not loving either. But there's a place and a moment to say something, and there's a place and a moment to just zip it up and say nothing. And so while chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel primarily deals with the attitude of judging, I do believe verse 6 speaks of the opportunity of judging. So verses 1 to 5 speaks about an attitude, the right attitude of judging, i.e., judging in the non-judgmental way. But here's also, verse 6, this caveat here that cautions against speaking into the lives of the wrong audience. There is a moment in time that it's best to zip it up. And today I'm going to give you some tips. When is it best to say something? And when it's best to rather be at peace and remain silent. I'm going to give you three considerations to think about whenever you are in that situation where you go, I so want to say something. Okay? Here's the first consideration when it's best to zip it up and just say nothing. Consider their relationship with the gospel. Consider how they respond to the gospel. Jesus says, the gospel is like a pearl of great price. If someone sees it, they see it's valuable and they will do everything to have it. And our passage here in verse 6 ends with these words, do not throw your pearls before the swine. And these pearls, I believe, is not only speaking about the gospel, but I think it goes maybe one step further, speaking of that biblical wisdom that often comes through a loving confrontation. Why? Because the context here is about judging. It's about admonishing and confronting. And there can be a time that those pearls of biblical wisdom that we often bring to somebody in a loving, kind, humble, and gracious way will only be trampled. And here's a good indication when it will be trampled, dear brothers and sisters. It's when someone is either offended by the gospel or is indifferent towards the gospel. If someone is offended by the gospel or they're indifferent towards the gospel, guess what? They will trample those precious pearls. A long time ago, there was a man by the name Dr. Whitby. He was the professor of Matthew Henry. And he says, our zeal against sin must be guided by discretion. And we must not go about to give instructions and counsels and rebukes and much less comforts to hardened scorners, to whom it will certainly do no good, but who will be exasperated and enraged at us. What is Dr. Whitby saying here? He says we need to be showing discretion when we're going to speak into somebody's life about their views or their opinions or even their lifestyles. Because we need to consider if they are, quote-unquote, hardened scorners towards the gospel, you may be casting your pearl before the swine. And so next time we sit around at a dinner table and somebody says something offensive, in the eyes of Christ, the question comes up, do I say something? Whether at school, at work, or whatever, we often wonder, should I say something? But then we have to consider, if that person takes the pearl of great price, which is the gospel, and rejects that, what will they do with the little pearls? Right? I'm not sure about you guys, but I don't really appreciate pearls, but I'm sure our wives appreciate pearls, right? I don't know. Maybe it's we passed the era where people appreciate pearls. But nevertheless, I mean, let's make it practical. If I give somebody a Lamborghini or a Maserati and they go, whatever, just a junky old car, how would they appreciate a Toyota Corolla, right? I mean, The same here, are they receptive to the gospel or not, makes all the difference. As one author said, you throw a pearl to one of these swines who reject the gospel, instead of saying thank you, they will resent you as if you cast a stone at them. They go, what is this? Okay, so I believe Matthew 7, verse 6 calls us to show discernment before speaking into someone's life, whether it has regards to their opinions or actions or behaviors. So, let's look at the discernment that is needed to either speak or to say something. And I'm going to draw from the wisdom of that Puritan Matthew Henry. He says, it is not everyone that is fit to be reproved. Not that we don't preach to the wicked and the profane the gospel, But if people are found obstinate after the good word of the gospel was ministered to them, it is best avoid reproving them. Wow. Why? Why is it best? If someone is rejecting the gospel, to not even speak about the sin that they have just committed before your eyes. Why not? Because they don't even know they are sinners. They're denying the fact that they are sinners. And to tell somebody something who they think they're not is just going to make them angry and upset them. And so Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, or else they will trample it. When the good word of the gospel is preached, that which is holy is given to someone, even to the ears of the profane. But the gospel will only be good news to those who find themselves repulsive in the eyes of a holy God. It's only those who have the greatest hopes of being freed from judgment and the bondage of sin. When the gospel is shared to an individual that is burdened by guilt and burdened by sin, they will do what Matthew 13:46 says: upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, so before we go speak into somebody's life and say, you know what you're doing there is wrong. It's sinful. It's sinful to live with this person as if you're married and you're not married. Before we go there, maybe we should begin with what? Giving them the gospel. So, those who reject the gospel, we'll reject it for two reasons, I believe. They believe that God is okay with the fact that they are sinners, or they will believe that they are not sinners at all. That's the only reason why somebody would reject the gospel. And so, if somebody comes and gives this pearl of wisdom, they will just go, whatever. God is okay with the sin that I'm committing, or what I'm doing is not a sin. That's how they will reason. People will often be indifferent to the pearl of the greatest value. So how will they appreciate the pearl of lesser value? And this is what Matthew Henry says. He says, if someone is found scornful and hateful towards the preaching of the gospel, such as blaspheming it or persecuting the one who conveyed it, let them not spend much time among such, for it would be lost labor. But let them turn to others. Dear brothers and sisters, this goes really against my grain. Because you see, I've been taught to just persist with someone. But there's a sense in which Matthew 7, verse 6 says, no, we don't persist. Especially if the gospel is rejected. Paul in Acts 13, verse 46, he says, behold, now I am turning to the Gentiles. You see, the Jews at that time was not appreciating or valuing the gospel. So Paul stopped ministering to them. Here's a second consideration. When it is best to not say something. After evaluating their relationship towards the gospel and their receptiveness towards the gospel, the second consideration will be their relationship with biblical wisdom. How they relate with biblical wisdom. So before we confront someone about a specific sin in a loving and gracious way, we should maybe consider how they have responded in the past, and we need to think maybe of their habits and patterns in life as to whether they are going to appreciate and value and embrace what we have to say. Now there's a proverb, Proverbs 26, verses 11 to 12, that says something very similar to what we see here. He says there, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That first part of the proverb is very familiar to our passage here. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And Jesus says, you do not give what is holy to dogs. You see, we spend a lot of money and time and effort with our dogs. Dogs are considered cute little creatures. But let me just give you some word of advice here. You can spend an extraordinary amount of money on a dog, okay? But it's still a dog, okay? I mean, you can spend any amount of money on a dog. You can take it to a training school, but whenever it sees something disgusting in the street, what does it do? It said, what's that? You just ate a dead frog here? My goodness, but have I taught you nothing? You see, in the ancient world, dogs were very disgusting. They were scavengers, carrion eaters. But they will often devour something that would make them sick. They will regurgitate it, and guess what? They will go back a few hours later and just, sorry, I don't want to gross you out here this morning. I mean, I didn't think how sickening this concept is. But you know what? You get people who do that. I mean, you invest the time in them, and you show them what God's will is for them. You show them, look, this is going to make you sick. What you're doing here is going to make you really sick. It's going to alienate you from people. It's going to alienate you from your Creator. It's going to make you sick. And then they stop doing it for a little moment, and guess what? Before you know, they back there. And this is what I think the Lord Jesus is cautioning us, is investing, and keep on investing in someone who sees really no long-term value for any biblical wisdom. And he uses very strong terminology here, dogs and swine. Like I said, dogs from the ancient Near East were not the dogs we know in our times. They were repulsive creatures. Paul, in fact, he uses that very term, dogs, which was a very offensive word to use of speaking to about a person. Paul says in Philippians 3:2, he says, beware of the dogs. And you know who he was referring to? Were those hypocritical Jews that said, we are sons of Abraham. People who were unresponsive to the input of Paul, the biblical input, and were wise in their own eyes. And so here, both the hogs and the dogs, both unclean animals, is often referred to in scriptures as one who is hypocritical. The one who's typically saying, you are eating with unclean hands. And then Jesus says to them, my hands can't pollute my heart. My heart is what pollutes everything else. You see, people will often instinctively go back to their self-righteous and self-justifying ways. You see, often we can speak to somebody about something that is wrong in the eyes of God. They can maybe even see it very clearly. But before you know, like a dog goes back to its vomit, so they will go back to what justifies them, how they feel self-righteous and self-justifying. Often It's amazing how people can rationalize their sin. It's absolutely amazing how people can say, well, you know, I can do it because of this or that. I'm okay to continue with this or that pattern of life because it's okay. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I think the second consideration is to see how someone has responded in the past to your input, or anyone's input for that matter, when it comes to biblical wisdom. Dogs trample what is holy, and pigs trample the pearls of great price. Pigs will go back to wallowing in the mire, and dogs will go back to what made them sick. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, let us be cautious of saying something when someone feels self-justified, when someone is self-righteous. And by the way, those who feel self-justified and self-righteous often see no need for the gospel. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before a swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I can relate to this analogy when it comes to pigs. My children raised two pigs for the 4-H project, and I was delighted to actually barbecue one of those pigs in the end. I mean, I just felt I had victory over this obnoxious creature called a pig. You see, Miss Piggy, I can't remember their names, they came to our house very cute and cuddly at a few weeks old, but I very quickly found that pigs are very obstinate, very self-assured, and very determined creatures. I mean, you cannot dissuade a pig once it sees something. I mean, these kids would wash and shampoo these pigs. They would brush them. These things, you could actually shine a pig. It could actually smell good for a moment. But dear brothers and sisters, I'm a city boy, but here I got to see, you can have a drop of mud 100 feet away. That's where they want to go. I mean, they will trample you. I mean, this Miss Piggy took a bite at me when I tried to block her. They very determined creatures. They will go back to what gratifies them. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we should not underestimate what Jesus is saying here by someone who feels justified in doing what they're doing if they shun biblical wisdom. And they go back time and time again to their old ways. There may be a time which we say, I'm not going to say anything. Jesus came alongside the religious people of his day, and Jesus was so gracious and so loving to correct their wrong thinking. He gave them biblical wisdom. He gave them the gospel. He attempted to redirect their pathways of thinking and lead them on a path to salvation. What a very kind and gracious thing to do for people who are self-righteous hypocrites. But how did they treat Jesus in the end? I mean, how many of those came to Jesus and say, you know, I'm just very thankful for what you said. Thank you for preaching that message. In fact, what did they do? After hearing him preach in Nazareth, they took offense at him. After they heard him preach in Jerusalem, they plotted and conspired to kill him. And this is what Matthew 7:6 says. You should not underestimate the danger of the hypocrite who says, what I'm doing is right in my own eyes. They will not only trample on the very precious pearls of biblical wisdom, but they will turn around and take a bite at you. For it says there, and turn and tear you to pieces. I have to tell you this little story if I've got a moment here. So the pigs are all shined up, they're all clean, their teeth are brushed, their hooves are clean. We're ready to take them in the show ring. My daughter, she was about 10 years old, 4-H, what do they wear? Whites. I mean, whoever decided white is the best color to use for animals. But nevertheless, here she is all shiny, all ready. And in the minutes before entering the show ring, the pigs pick a fight. And my daughter is caught between it. And they are fighting. I mean, I've never seen something like that. And it's all just gooey stuff over her. She is dirty. She's crying. She's upset. The pigs go, total disaster, right? Why did I say that? they turn around. All of a sudden, you see something different. Wow. Wow, here's an ugly side coming around here. And they will tear you to pieces. Miss Piggy weren't very cute and cuddly at that point when her true colors came out. And so Proverbs 9, verse 7, the ESV translates it as follows. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. The NIV makes it a little more stronger. It says that whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. By opening your mouth towards the wrong person and giving them this word, the precious pearls of this world, of this word, will not only be trampled upon, they will be offended and come after you. And that is what Jesus is saying here, that we got to show discernment. One commentator puts it as follows. He says, one can expect no other than that they will trample the reproofs under their feet in scorn of them and rage against those who shared them. For these are the people who are impatient of input and contradiction, and they will turn again and tear their reprovers apart. They will rend their good names with their revelings, return them wounding words for their healing reproofs. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm not sure if ever you can recall a time where you did say something and you said to this person, Dear friend, what you are doing there is wrong. It is not right in the eyes of God that you're doing this or saying this or practicing that. And instead of them humbly and loving and graciously responding, they come after you. They go gossip. They turn on you. They go slander your good name. They revel behind your back. And so the Bible is saying here to us, there is no reason, no biblical mandate to keep on repeating the same thing. I was asking my wife this morning if she can ever recall a time where somebody abused the one who gave good words and good news to somebody from the Word of God, and that person was basically reveled against and was trampled and abused. And I can't think of any occasion where there's someone in the Bible who keeps on going back doing that to the same people. And so what I think here Jesus is saying to us from Matthew 7, verse 6, is there is a point in time that you say nothing when it's not profitable nor when it's safe. Okay? When it's not profitable or safe, it is better to remain silent. And so here's a one final consideration when it's best to remain silent. It is to look whether this is safe or profitable. And I'm going to use Jesus as an example here. Luke 20, verse 8. The religious folk of his day, the hypocrites, had this debate with Jesus, asking him about his authority to do certain things. And so they asked him, under whose authority are you doing whatever you are doing? And verse 8, he says, well, if you can't tell me something, I will not tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So Jesus didn't even answer them. He remained silent. I think even a better example is the time that Jesus was before the high priest, right there when he was taken captive. In Matthew 26, verse 62, the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? And so you would think, Jesus, here's your opportunity. You have, in a sense, a captive audience here. Now's your time to say something, right? It's one last time you can speak into the life of the priest and everybody here. You know what verse 63 says? But Jesus kept silent. Jesus kept silent. Well, let's think about Herod, right? John the Baptist spoke up against Herod. What happened with John the Baptist when he spoke up? Yeah, okay, he lost his head, right? And so here in Luke 23, verse 9, Herod questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And this is what Dr. John MacArthur said. He said he wasted no truth on them. Jesus saw it is not profitable to invest in them at this point on. Now, let's see if we answered our question. When is it best to say something, and when is it best to remain silent? Proverbs 14 is 7. One last word of advice here from the Proverbs. Leave the presence of the fool. Who's the fool? The fool who says there is no God, right? Or you will not discern words of knowledge. And so the proverb writer says there's a point in which you better to just leave this person because it is safer and it's not profitable. One translation of Proverbs 23:9 says, don't waste your breath on fools, for they will despise even the wisest of advice. Wow. So let's summarize what we've learned here, dear brothers and sisters. And I've got no doubt that the message I brought here this morning will have you thinking, right? Well, I have you thinking, and it's going to call for biblical discernment. You will have to be a good Berean and go, so how can I take this scripture and apply it and compare it with other scriptures in my own life? Hopefully what I did this morning is just to stimulate your thinking on this topic. I'm very confident I have not given you all the answers to everything, but let me summarize my thoughts here. When we speak up, it is always best to begin with the gospel. That's where we begin. I can share with you many testimonies of where I've spoken not about a specific sin in somebody's life,
but about something of being a sinner. I've had people who have committed some heinous sins, and I say to them, what do you think is the very first thing you did when you were little and you knew you did wrong? And the one guy said, I took a pencil in first grade. I took someone else's pencil. I said, well, that very sin will condemn you for eternity in hell. See, it puts things in a little different perspective. So we always begin with the gospel. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't need to repeat the gospel, but I will. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the grace of God. God is holy and righteous. We are not. God is gracious and compassionate. We are not. We are not aware of the fact always that God is wrathful and indignant towards sinners. Yet he is slow to anger and gives us the gospel. God hates sin to this degree that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for our sins, so that he can forgive sin to all who repent and receive the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, if you feel the urge to say something, why not begin with the gospel? But here goes the reasoning. If they reject the gospel, or are they not responsive to the gospel? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, here's maybe another opportunity to say something. If they know the gospel and they are not obstinate, they are not refusing the gospel, then, my dear brothers and sisters, here is a opportunity to speak to them in a very gracious and not in a self-righteous way. They may receive your reproof, and they will see the offense primarily being an offense against God. And so they will receive your correction and your reproof, and they will be reconciled with God. Now, here's a fourth application that I thought of that I want you to think about, dear brothers and sisters. I want you to think maybe of an opportunity when someone came to you and said, Anton, what you are doing is wrong in the eyes of God. You are committing this sin. I've seen you do it over and over. The question is, did I act like a hog or a dog? Did I trample what that person was trying to say to me? Did I tear that person apart in the way that I responded? Did I go after them, slandering their name? My dear brothers and sisters, those are things we got to consider, that we may often respond like a swine and a dog. And if you have, my dear brothers and sisters, what is the corrective action here? Say again. You go back to them. Please forgive me. You gave me a pearl and I trampled it. And in fact, I took a bite at you the moment you turned and walked away from me. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we at times will respond like a dog or a hog. But the grace of God is very big, and the Lord is slow to anger, and all we need to do is go back to him. We got to preach the gospel to ourselves. And then, my dear brothers and sisters, I hope I have not confused you too much on this topic. Certainly there's much to think about here, but let's ask the Lord for His grace and His mercy to help us see what He is telling us from His Word. And dear God, thank You that You've been gracious to me when I have responded like a swine and I've snapped back like a dog, when You brought good things in my life, when You confronted and convicted me on sins and things I've done, and You've been so gracious in forgiving me. And Lord, You often wash us clean, and yet we go back rolling in the mud. I confess that, and I ask You for forgiveness for that, and I know that You are gracious and faithful to forgive. I pray Here this morning, O Lord, for those who are still burdened by a log in their very own eye. I pray for those who are so bothered about a speck in someone's eye that they will readily go take that offense and go place it at the foot of the cross. I pray, God, that they will see the log in their own eye, and also the place to go with a log in one's own eye is to the cross. May they put that log to rest at the foot at the cross of the cross, and I pray, God, that they will confess their sin and acknowledge that they are sinners and indeed embrace Your sacrifice for sins. We thank You. You are indeed a gracious and merciful God. Amen.